This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
When you hear the numbers 911, you know that it's an emergency. An emergency. In fact, there's a program on television, been there for quite some time, called 911, and the call comes in, what's your emergency? Well, what is an emergency anyway? It's a situation that poses an immediate risk to life, to health, to property or environment, and maybe your eternal destiny that requires urgent intervention to prevent a worsening of the situation and has a high probability of escalating to cause immediate danger to life, health, property, or environment, or yes, even your eternal environment. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking about 911. Some of you might think of the term Mayday. Mayday, the cry on the Titanic, or the cry out there with a ship that's sinking. Mayday, Mayday, or an airplane that's going down, it's been shot down. Mayday, Mayday. Well, something has to get our attention. What does it take to get our attention in this day and age? 911, that's one way it gets our attention. Something happens, a serious, unexpected, and often dangerous situation that requires immediate action, a quick response that could be a lifesaver. Sometimes it's an unforeseen combination of circumstances or the resulting state that calls for immediate action, relief, assistance, an urgent, unexpected, and usually dangerous situation. Do we have that going on in the world today? In fact, we have one that is not just unexpected, it should be expected by any true follower of Jesus Christ. Revelation 9:1. Today on Viewpoint, our special guest Troy Anderson joining us with his book that is jointly written by he and Paul Begley, Revelation 9:1, how the book of Revelation intersects with today's headlines. Troy, it does. The intersection is glaring us, staring us right in the face, isn't it?
Yeah, Chuck. You know, I've been investigating, I think it's almost 15 years now. Are we moving into these end time events the Bible talks about? You know, and Jesus and the prophets told us to look for signs of his return. And we actually, we list like 50 signs from the Bible of the end times in the book. And it's like increasing lawlessness and violence. That's in Matthew 24:12. Increasing immorality, Matthew 24:37. I'm just going through a few here. Depraved entertainment, 2 Timothy 3:4. Calling evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. You know, and on it goes. All these things, it seems like they're, you know, the Bible tells us only God knows the day and hour, but Jesus and the prophets told us to watch for the signs, and it certainly seems like the signs are just, you know, hitting us daily in the
well, listen, autumn, the autumnal equinox is about to hit us, isn't it? And that's going to be a change of the seasons from summer into fall. And sometimes it comes in gradually, and then seems to go backwards and then forwards and then backwards. That's kind of how prophecy works, isn't it?
Yeah. In fact, you know, Christ referred to the seasons, and there seems to be a parallel between prophecy and the changing of the seasons. And so, you know, we're moving along that prophetic timeline. And you know, of course, you know, God can intervene and change things. When I did the interview with Billy Graham for a 7-part WorldNet Daily series back in 2013, he told me the story of the prophet Jonah to go into Nineveh, warning them of impending judgment. The king and the people repented, and God spared them. And Billy Graham told me, I believe the same thing can happen again this time in America. And so, you know, we just had this great North American eclipse, and it went through all these towns called Nineveh in America. I wrote a story for Trisba.
Fascinating, huh?
Nineveh moment. And so, you know, I think we're at a crossroads in history, and we're seeing all these signs, but I think God's put the ball in our court.
Well, there's no question about it. On the other hand, we also know that God has spoken, and when God has spoken, it's going to happen. It may not happen in the exact order or timing that we think, but it is going to happen. For instance, a lot of people say, well, there couldn't possibly be a third temple built. That would start World War III. Okay, well, so it did start World War III. That doesn't mean the temple isn't still going to be built because God said it would be built. And so there's such a tendency to import or superimpose our human nature and thinking over the things that God has said and somehow rationalize, well, that couldn't happen. In fact, we do the same thing with regard to America. We think that we're the exceptionalist nation. Therefore, somehow, the things that have been historic, that have been prophetic, that have been consistent throughout history from God's direction and viewpoint couldn't possibly happen here because we're Americans. I think that's a pretty arrogant viewpoint, don't you?
Yeah, in the military, they talk about the one of the greatest dangers is complacency.
Mm-hmm.
And because, you know, like my uncle, he fought in World War II, and I remember him showing me some Purple Hearts he got. He was tortured by the Japanese and that kind
Ouch.
Of thing. And you know, the Americans at that time, they rose to the occasion and they fought, and many gave their lives, and they pushed back against this Nazi onslaught that was trying to take over Europe and, you know, who knows, potentially America eventually if they move forward. And so since that time, we've enjoyed so much, you know, peace and prosperity in America and to a certain extent in the Western world that I think we've grown very, very complacent. The church is complacent. Most of us are, you know, complacent. And so even though we're seeing all these threats, is it possible that if, you know, Kamala Harris gets in there, that, you know, we could see this radical, you know, change in America, this push for socialism?
Maybe, well, we're already seeing it. It's already, it's not just coming in on little cat feet. It's roaring like a lion. And that would just be the further implementation of it. So we're living in times that most professing Christians, on the one hand, will say, yeah, I believe that. But on the other hand, not so much. Not really looking for the second coming of Christ. It's not really seen as the glorious hope of the church, but rather as a time of great sorrow and persecution and trouble. So we're focusing on the wrong thing. And because of that, we're not willing to prepare. And I think that's certainly when I write a book and have talked about the second coming and talked about the issues of our time here, I think the focus ultimately has to be on, okay, this is what's going to happen. This is what is happening. Now, what do I do? What should I do? What does God expect me to do? And aren't most of the parables that Jesus taught actually designed to prepare the people? Don't get caught red-handed. Don't get caught complacent. Be prepared. Have oil in your lamps.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, Jesus told that story of the, you know, the parable of the 10 virgins. Half were prepared for the wedding and half weren't. And that's, related to the, you know, to the end times and how we're supposed to be ready, how we're supposed to be watching for the signs. We're supposed to be spiritually prepared.
Exactly.
Be, you know, praying, interceding for our country, being active in politics and government.
And church, repenting.
And
coming clean before God with clean hands and a pure heart. Friends, we're talking with Troy Anderson concerning his book, Revelation 911. We'll make it available to you in just a moment. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint, friends. Viewpoint does determine destiny. There are no neutral viewpoints out there. Every viewpoint that we have, however small or great, in some way is determining destiny. It's directing our path. So viewpoint is very, very important. I'm not talking about this program per se. I'm talking about our viewpoints, your viewpoint. And so your viewpoint concerning our times, concerning what God has said about these times, is critically important. In fact, you and I know that it was just a few days ago that we commemorated the 23rd anniversary of the infamous attack, the 9/11 attack there on the World Trade Center towers and the Pentagon, and then also heading inexorably in toward the Capitol that was frustrated and defeated. It was a horrific, horrific experience. And now that very symbolism is being picked up in the title of this book, Revelation 9-1-1. You can combine that with the whole idea of the 9-1-1 call, and you realize that we have an emergency on our hands, but it's not just a political emergency, it's primarily a spiritual emergency. That's the real issue. And I want to make available this very interesting book to you. It's a $25 hardbound book, yours for $20 here on our website, here on our program today. Go to the website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. So, all that having been said, how did we select this 9-1-1 title? I know there was something of a vision with your co-author, Paul Begley. Rather than go into the depths of that, how do you see the connection here, in your own words, between this 9-1-1 emergency number and the Book of Revelation?
So, Pastor Paul Begley had this vision. He saw the Revelation 9-1-1 letters, you could read more about it in the book. But
sure.
I was a reporter at the L.A. Daily News when that happened, and I just remember my editor calling me, "Troy, you got to get to downtown L.A. as fast as you can. People are streaming out of the skyscrapers.
Mm-hmm.
They think that airplanes are about to hit skyscrapers in L.A. just like they hit in New York."
Right.
And so I just remember getting to downtown L.A. and just seeing the look of terror on the faces of people. People just shocked that this had happened to America. And it was such a stunning thing for the country, because, as I mentioned, we enjoyed so many decades of peace.
Right.
And so in Revelation 9/11, but we take a look at everything that's happened since then, since this traumatic, what many people believe is a sort of prophetic event. I remember there was a guy who his family had owned part of the World Trade Center, and he got a hold of me. I think it was in 2011. He said, "Troy, you got to interview this rabbi. His name's Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. He's got this book coming out called The Harbinger. I think it'd be a great story." And so I interviewed Rabbi Kahn, and he became a New York Times bestselling author and wrote all these amazing books. And so this guy that got a hold of me, Fitzgerald, and he had actually taken out he did these audiobooks on the Book of Revelation, and he had gone to the Madison Square Gardens and taken out a big sign, and they had like a presentation going on there, talking about the Book of Revelation was in some stage of fulfillment. Could this be the beginning of sorrows, and was there some kind of a prophetic significance to the 9/11 attacks? And he's actually the one that connected me to Rabbi Kahn and wrote all those books. So.
Mm-hmm.
So in this book, we explore all this massive changes, the surveillance state, the loss of freedoms, the increasing immorality, and all the wars and all these things that the Bible talks about happening. And we know, in the Bible, God gives ample warning before judgment ever comes.
Exactly. So, in other words, he's a God of due process. As a trial lawyer, due process is a big thing to me. And God is a God of due process. It's from his word that we get the whole concept of legal due process. So he's not going to do anything that he hasn't first revealed to his servants, the prophets, he said. And so what we're doing here today is communicating what he has given to us to communicate to the body of Christ to prepare them for the times that are coming. And you mentioned the tremendous fear that was on people's faces as we all watched the Trade Towers coming down. Only in an hour and a half, Troy, 1 hour and a half, they both came down. Unbelievable. And we watched the terror in people's faces. Well, Jesus said that as times roll on toward his second coming, men's hearts will actually fail them for fear for the things that are coming upon the earth. And it's actually happening. Medical doctors are testifying to it. So we're in a situation now, you will either prepare or you will be seriously disillusioned as things unfold further. I'm convinced of it, and that's why I believe that it's a mandate on our minds and our hearts, Troy, to get this message out for people to prepare.
Yeah, I think he nailed it on the head that God is a God of law and order, and he gave us, you know, the law, the Ten Commandments, and today we have a legal system where justice is imposed.
Theoretically, at least.
Theoretically, and so, you know, this is what God's doing. He's the Bible tells us he's very patient and long-suffering and loves us greatly. But mm-hmm. but eventually, all the prophecies. I mean, my Bible scholars tell me about roughly 2,000 of the Bible's 2,500 prophecies have been fulfilled to the, you know, to the letter in exacting detail.
Uh-huh.
You know, many prophecies of Christ's first coming, and now we're watching prophecies of the second coming in various stages. And so it's all going to happen. And, you know, the Bible is the greatest evidence that it's true, because only God knows the end from the beginning and is outside of time and space and sees all this. And so it's proof that the Bible is the Word of God and all these amazing prophecies. And
right.
So, you know, it's incumbent on us to wake up and repent. That's the whole message of the Bible. Repent, get right with God. Every day just wake up. Thank God for the blessings he's giving you and asking to forgive you for your sins, because every day all of us are committing all kinds
right.
of sins of commission and omission. And, you know, the Bible tells us that if we don't repent, we'll be punished for that with eternal separation and in hell.
That's it's interesting, Troy, you bring up this word repent, which is the most unused word in the church today, except for the word obey, which is the most hated word in the church today. And because of the word obey is the most hated word, the word repent falls on very short shrift with the American people. We just don't think we have much to repent of because we're such wonderful people and we're Americans. But the reality is push is going to come to shove. And as the prophet Isaiah said, God is no respecter, not only not of people, but of nations. All the nations are to him as a drop in the bucket. And so we cannot walk in arrogance. We cannot walk in pride. We have to realize that every single human being of whatever language, whatever country, and so on, is going to be called to account before a righteous judge. And that righteous judge is Jesus himself. It's not the Father. It's Jesus. And if we recognize that, we will perhaps take more seriously what the Apostle John had to say when he said, whoever has this hope of the coming of Christ in him will purify himself, even as Christ is pure. In other words, we'll repent, we'll come clean with God, we'll have a very humble mind and heart, and keep short accounts with God. And I think that's a very hard message to come to professing Christians in this country today. What say you?
Yeah, I mean, the most interesting, I mean, you're absolutely right, but the most interesting thing about this is when I did that interview with Billy Graham, I mean, that was his he stressed that. And if you remember watching his sermons, he'd always talk about the need for repentance. He'd always talk about the reality of hell. He'd talk about prophecy, the whole counsel of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, from, you know, every prophet of the Bible, John the Baptist, Jesus, it was always the same message. And that's what Billy Graham said, and I later learned that he had actually asked every president from Eisenhower to George W. Bush to call for a National Day of Repentance, and none of them did. And so in our second book, Trumpocalypse, came out in 2018, we called for a National Day of Repentance. There hadn't been one in America since Abraham Lincoln. And then President Trump, they actually had it was a big miracle. It was called The Return. It was on the National Mall. Like 42 million people watched it. And President Trump flew over in Marine One and issued a proclamation for a day of prayer and return. It's the first president to issue that since Lincoln. Mm-hmm. And we had that big National Day of Repentance. And then everybody thought Trump was going to get reelected, and then he didn't.
Yep.
And so it was like, what's God doing here? And I think
well, we had a lot of prophets that said he was going to be reelected, too. So they must have been false prophets.
So, you had all these people thinking he was going to get elected. I didn't think he was going to get elected. And so I think God wanted to reveal to us just how evil and corrupt everything's become. He wanted us to bring us to a point of repentance, maybe humble President Trump. And so now we're facing this another gigantic election just here, with 50 days away now.
And one thing is, we certainly can't put all of our hope and trust in the election of any individual. And that's a danger. It's a danger, an idolatrous danger, to put all of our hope and trust in a particular individual. We should do the very best that we can to elect the closest person that we can that is consistent with the word, will, and ways of the Lord as expressed in his word. Beyond that, we have to leave it in God's hands. And it's a very hard thing for us to do. This issue of trust is going to be the fulcrum issue for our time, I believe. And it's going to reveal if obey has become the most hated word in the church today. Whatever happened to the song, Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I think that's what we've got to come to grips with. Everybody wants to talk about calling the nation to repentance. God's calling his warmest audience to repentance. That's what the Bible's about. The Bible's not calling the pagan to repentance as much as the church, those who profess to be his followers. Those are the ones that he's calling to repentance to prepare the way of the Lord. And it's almost as if we don't want to hear that. We want to believe we all wear the white hat, everybody else wears the black hat, and God says, no, I don't see it that way. Your hat isn't quite clean either, and that's what I want to get corrected.
Yeah, I mean, the verse in Second Chronicles is, if my people will repent. And
yeah, my people, pray, right?
My people, yeah, mm-hmm. to change their evil ways. And that's, you've hit the nail on the head. It's the church. It's the believers.
Yeah.
And we need to repent and turn back to God because, we've all, strayed and fallen away. And, look at the state of our nation. It's largely a result of the church.
Yeah, exactly.
Lukewarm and... And that's where we find ourselves today.
The political divide of the nation is primarily a reflection of the spiritual divide of the nation. So red states and blue states may be political designations that we talk about, but what they're really revealing is a drastic change in the country where blue states generally represent people who have abandoned the fear of the Lord. Red states generally represent people who still maintain the fear of the Lord. And it changes everything. It changes your politics. It changes your viewpoint. It changes your hope, your expectations. Everything changes when you abandon the fear of the Lord, doesn't it?
Yeah, and that's very, very profound because essentially if you don't have that fear of the Lord, you don't have the fear that you will be judged and punished for your sins in this life, then you live a lawless life, a sinful mm-hmm. life, and you become numb to the sin that you're committing. And you've nailed it on the head. That's
so when you cry out 911, the whole purpose of that is to shake us from our numbness, isn't it?
Yeah. When Pastor Bailey got that vision, and he said he was he had like a waking vision where he saw big red letters, Revelation 9:11, and so he looked up that verse in the Bible, and it's got to be one of the most unusual chapters in the Bible. It talks about this Abaddon
and Apollyon,
released from the bottomless pit and demons.
Well, it seems like the bottomless pit has been opened. Can you smell the smoke yet? Friends, here's the book, Revelation 9:11. How do the book of Revelation intersect with today's headlines? A $25 hardbound book, yours for $20 on our website, saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
If we are indeed in the latter days of the end times, then it behooves us to take seriously God's call to repentance. You see, the very essence of the gospel, it's good news because of the bad news. We don't want to talk about the bad news, but if you don't talk about the bad news, the good news kind of recedes. The good news is that if we repent of our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't confess our sin and don't repent of it, then we're not eligible for his mercy. His mercy is extended, the Bible says, only to those who truly fear him. And so this is a very important thing. You see, you start out with John the Baptist, and he says his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He passes the baton to Jesus. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He passes the baton to his disciples, and they say, repent and believe the gospel. They pass the baton to the apostle to the Gentiles, and he says, repent. And you go to the apostle John at the end of the book, Revelation, and seven times he says, repent, repent, repent. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That's the message of the gospel, isn't it, Troy?
Yeah, man, that's a very articulate synopsis of what the Bible tells us, and that's the message. And repent doesn't just mean saying I'm sorry; it means also turning from our wicked ways, and that's a lifelong journey. But you know, that's what God requires of us. He says, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." Be holy.
Yeah,
and you know, of course, we're not going to achieve perfection in this life. That only happened in heaven, but we should be striving towards that.
Right, pressing toward the mark, right?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I was thinking as you were talking about, before the break, you're talking about repentance. And in 1996, Dr. Bill Bright used his $1 million grant from the Templeton Foundation to call the church to repentance and launched what was called Fasting and Prayer 96 in St. Louis. And there were 4,000 Christian leaders gathered there. I was there. And the whole purpose there was to speak into the heart of the church as opposed to the nation as a whole. Nancy Leigh DeMoss gave the keynote address. And here's what it was called: Begin at My Sanctuary. It was probably one of the most profound addresses given in the last two generations in America. It was a call to the church to repent. Interestingly, I sat down during one of the breaks privately with one of the foremost prayer leaders in the country, somebody I had known for years, and I said, how is it that we have had these national days of prayer for all of these years, and not once have we called for repentance? We talked about heal our land. We talk about seek his face out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. We talk about all these other things, but we miss the most important thing, and that is turn from our wicked ways. So why have we missed that? Are you ready for the answer,
yeah,
Troy? Are you sure? Anchor your seatbelt. Anchor your seatbelt. Here's the answer. Three words: it's too negative. That was the answer. It's too negative. In other words, it doesn't market. You can't sell or market repentance. It doesn't sell. That's why we have no change and no revival in America over the 40, 50 years that we've been crying out for it. We've been crying out with unclean hands. Unclean hands. Did you know that the doctrine of unclean hands actually comes from the Bible? And it's a leading doctrine or position within the law. You cannot go. Every law school student knows this. You cannot go before a court of equity and request relief if you do not come with clean hands and a pure heart. It's amazing.
Yeah, I mean, that's certainly very interesting.
Yeah, it is, because we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if we don't come with clean hands and a pure heart, then where are we?
Yeah, because even believers will stand before the judgment seat and be judged on everything we've done. Even if you make it into heaven, you're still going to be judged for everything you've done in this life.
Yeah.
Will it stand up for, you know, did you do it out of unselfish motives? Did you do, you know, these things for God?
If you make it into heaven.
Yeah, it's amazing.
And the Bible says at the end of the book, I'm coming soon. It reminds me of back in the 70s. We had the Gaithers singing "Soon and Very Soon We're Going to See the King." We had Andre Crouch saying "The King is coming, the King is coming," and all of that. So it seems that we had a lot of notice over since the 1970s, but we haven't quite heard the message yet. It didn't come across as 911 yet, did it?
Yeah, because that's when I became a believer. I grew up in a little town in Oregon, and all these Jesus people sort of invaded my little town in their VW vans from Southern California.
One guy, okay.
Yeah, one guy trained under Hal Lindsey at the UCLA Light and Powerhouse Seminary, and he gave me a copy of The Late Great Planet Earth, that famous book that Hal Lindsey wrote in the early 70s. And I read that in 2 days and you know, gave my life to the Lord and you know, at age 11. But, you know, so, you know, when I was a kid, people wear, like, Jesus is coming T-shirts and that kind of thing. So, I mean, there's been, you know, interest in this for decades now. And it sort of faded away there for a while, but now it's come back.
Yeah.
But like you said, the church, you know, it's not marketable. That's the problem. The repentance is not marketable. And so the church is, you know, today most of the church, you know, they sort of give these feel-good sermons at most of the churches. And
mm-hmm.
And they don't really call you to repentance. They don't call you to, you know, truly obey, you know, God's, whatever God's calling is on your life. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, the church has become weak and complacent, and sins run amok. And now we're standing at the crossroads of the future of America. I mean, we literally could lose this country and all the freedoms we have. And, you know, that's why I think, you know, God's put the ball in our court.
Yeah, everything's on the line. Now, you have in your book a chapter called Vortex of Evil, and talking about the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. As end times events continue to unfold, it's going to be increasingly important to rely on the supernatural power, protection, and provision of the Holy Spirit to navigate them. But then you go on to say, I believe the last days, in these last days, Christians are going to first be marginalized and ultimately alienated from society. We will have to be stronger in our faith. We will be hunted down and persecuted like the early Christians were. In other words, we're not going to be out of here before that kind of thing takes place. That's the understanding. And yet in America, we have this late great theology that somehow we're, as Americans, not going to have to undergo any troubled times, any persecution, anything like that. And if that were true, then everything Jesus wrote or spoke, and the Apostle Paul spoke, and the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, the Apostle James, indicating that we are going to have to deal with persecution, would be moot. In other words, somehow our theology is being used to protect us or insulate us from actually hearing the 911 message.
Yeah, I think you hit it on the head, is that, you know, a close reading of the Bible, you know, many people think we're all going to get taken out of the rapture before anything bad happens. But, you know, you just mentioned these different verses that there could be all kinds of, you know, persecution. We're already seeing signs of that beginning. And, you know, it could get very seriously worse here in a very short period of time.
Well, that's why I wrote the book, When Persecution Comes. It just came out September 1st, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And I believe that that was another aspect of the 911 call. In other words, we're on the near edge of the final fulfillment of biblical prophecy. How about us taking it seriously?
Yeah, I completely agree that this is what we need to do. We need to really take it seriously because, you know, who knows how much time we have left before all these things unfold. I mean, the point of the Revelation 9-11 is that we appear to be on the verge of the events of Revelation occurring. And if you read the book of Revelation, essentially, you know, during this tribulation time, it essentially says, you know, anywhere up to 2/3 of the world's population will die in war and God's judgments and natural disasters and all kinds of terrible things. It'll be unlike anything the world has ever experienced. And we literally could be on the verge of this.
Yeah. And that's why 9/11 is a very good title for the book. And friends, you can get a copy of this book. It's a hardbound book just off the press, Revelation 9-1-1. It's a $25 book, yours for $20 on our website, saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, if you're writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling. All right. Now, I want to read a paragraph or so from your book here, and then we'll spend some time after the upcoming break talking about this. Adolf Hitler, British Prime Minister Winston Churchill, Woodrow Wilson, George H.W. Bush, and Joe Biden have all called for a new world order. Now is a time when things are shifting, said Joe Biden, to a group of CEOs from General Motors, Apple, and Amazon. There's going to be a new world order out there, and we've got to lead it, he said. At the secretive Trilateral Commission's first global plenary meeting in March of 2023, just last year, a speaker said, this year, 2023, is year one of this new global order. Now, when I read that, which I believe, isn't it interesting that 2023 was exactly 7 years from 2030, which is the date set for the Great Reset, the United Nations 2030 Agenda, and also is exactly 2,000 years from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Again, friends, we're talking with our special guest, Troy Anderson, concerning his new book, Revelation 9-1-1, how the book of Revelation intersects with today's headlines. And, you know, we could cry out, what's your emergency? What's your emergency? Well, the emergency is that Jesus is coming soon, and it's time to get prepared. You don't want to be caught flat-footed. You don't want to be caught without oil in your lamp. You don't want to be caught walking in stubbornness and rebellion, but you want to be caught serving the Lord in humility, walking in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So all that having been said, are we looking at a new world order, a completely new global government, Troy?
Yeah, so I mean, this has been the focus of my investigation for all these years. Are we moving into what, you know, what these world leaders have long called the New World Order?
Mm-hmm.
And this is essentially what, you know, the Apostle John talks about in the book of Revelation, a global system, a one world, you know, government, economic system.
Right, and Revelation 13 and 14, right.
Yeah. And, you know, so we just saw during the pandemic, Klaus Schwab at the World Economic Forum, right after the pandemic started, released a book called, you know, the great Reset, and he called for this Great Reset. It's sort of the rebranded terminology for the New World Order.
Mm-hmm.
You mentioned, you know, the United Nations has Agenda 2030. Governments, from not just federal governments, but local and state, are implementing this UN agenda. It's all detailed on their websites.
It's amazing.
In many different ways. And it's all unfolding, and now we've got, you know, officials saying it's going to be rolled out sometime in the near future, and this Kamala Harris, the Biden administration, are closely aligned with the globalists. They're on board with this whole thing. They're proposing the two-state solution. They're aligned with the Great Reset. So, I mean, we are literally at the crossroads in American history, and things could radically change in ways we can't even imagine.
Yeah, well, they are changing in ways we can't imagine, and it's terrifying to many people. The reality is that this is not just a Democrat, but a viewpoint issue. And George H.W. Bush, a so-called Republican president, is the first one to have called for a New World Order back in 2000. Before a joint session of Congress, the first leader in America to call for a new world order. And then over 200 times during his administration, he repeated the theme. It was the czar, the environmental czar appointed by Joe Biden, who declared openly as a globalist, declared that the inauguration of Joe Biden would usher the world and the United States into the New World Order and the Great Reset. That was what he said. And so these are not things that are hidden. These are things that are right out front if we have the will to see them and hear them. And Troy, I'm convinced that the real issue involving this upcoming election has nothing to do, relatively speaking, with abortion, has nothing to do, relatively speaking, with the economy in general, has nothing to do in general terms with immigration. It has everything to do with launching the new global order. That's what it's really about. That's what the immigration thing is about. That's what economic aspects are about. They're not about those things in the abstract. They're about the final effort to launch the new global order, which those globalists, both Republicans and Democrats, including the Cheneys, the Bushes, both George W. Bush and George H.W. Bush, all of them, the Clintons, all of them are consummate globalists. And that's why Hillary Clinton came out just yesterday or today and declared Donald Trump the most dangerous man in America, because she is absolutely sold on a new global order. And that's why George H.W. Bush, a Republican, voted for her in 2016. I think we're missing the point. We're missing the real issue that's before us in this political season. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, you've nailed it exactly on the head. My first book was called The Babylon Code. It was an expose of globalism, exploration of, you know, mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
This pastor, He was so inspired by the book, he delivered a whole box of those books to the Trump team. And then 2 months later, Trump announced Americanism, not globalism, will be my credo as president. That was his platform for president.
Interesting.
And then he won, and it stunned the world. You know, and so he's what's standing between us and, you know, not him, but, you know, God.
Yeah.
God decides all this. But he opposes globalism. That's why they've done everything they possibly can. The Russiagate, the impeachments, the, you know, the lawfare, and now, you know, two attempted assassination attempts. Well, what's really going on here? He's standing in the way, and he's preventing their plan from going forward. That's, in the military, they call it the center of gravity. It's what's really happening on this planet, and you just succinctly summarize it in a very compelling fashion.
Well, I really appreciate your validating that view. It seems to me that it's clear beyond any reasonable doubt. When he came down the escalator in 2015 and declared we're going to make America great again, it was like a declaration of war to the globalists. And they believed that they were right on the edge of fulfilling that which had been intended since Genesis chapter 11 to rebuild the Tower of Babel. And in fact, James Paul Warburg declared before the United States Senate in 1950, we will have world government whether you want it or not. It'll either come by consent or by conquest. That's what he said in 1950 to the United States Senate. That's where we are.
Yeah, there's been a number of, we may have used that quote in the book, but there's been a number of statements by, you know, very prominent politicians and world leaders openly saying these things on many different occasions. I think we even quote, former President John F. Kennedy, was a speech to the press talking about secret societies and that kind of thing that operate in the background. And this is their plan, you know, is to roll this out. And, you know, of course, the public's being sold on this because there's polls that show like 60-70% of the world, you know, thinks this is all a great idea. They sell it saying, you know, we're going to end, you know, extreme climate change. We're going to end nuclear war. We're going to bring peace and prosperity. But, you know, the Apostle John warns us in the book Revelation how this is all going to turn out. If you allow the consolidation of power like this on a global basis, you know, power, was it Lord Acton said, power corrupts absolute, power corrupts absolutely. You just look at history. Whenever somebody gets too much power, you don't have the checks and balances. You end up with dictators, and, you know, tyrants, and this is the history of the world. And so we need to heed these warnings that the Bible and history show us.
Well, the spirit of globalism is the spirit of calling for a world dictator to come in and govern the world. And that's what it's all about. We call that figure the Antichrist. And Christ himself, though, says, I'm coming soon, so get ready. People, get ready. Jesus is coming. So, that having been said, it seems to me that we're looking at some very, very challenging things coming. I believe that the scripture makes clear that there's going to be a third temple. Some people say, well, what would the need for that be? Doesn't the Bible say God doesn't live in temples made with hands? Well, he didn't at the time when Jesus showed up in the second temple and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. God didn't live in temples made with hands then, or when the first temple was built under Solomon. There is going to be a third temple because the Jewish people, having rejected Messiah, have no hope of any kind of redemption from sin because they can't offer the sacrifices until there is a temple. So until they receive Christ as Savior, Yeshua as Savior, they must have a temple. And it's going to be built. I'm convinced of it. Who's going to build it? What do you think?
You know, I interviewed a retired general a few years ago, and he was told, an American general, and he was told that they've already set aside all the stones in Israel. They have, I think, like $2 billion set aside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Temple Institute has all the different things they need.
Oh, that's true. So, the cornerstone's already been prepared. Everything is ready. The priests have been prepared. All their clothing is prepared. The instruments of worship have been prepared by the Temple Mount faithful.
And the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will walk into the rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God. So, you know, it's sort of considered one of the last prophecies to be fulfilled as we move into this, you know, prophetic the timetable.
Well, what's interesting is that the famous Maimonides, the Jewish philosopher rabbi of the Middle Ages, said very clearly, he wrote that we will know who the Messiah is because he will be the one that will help us to build the temple. That's what he said. But what he really meant, inadvertently meant, was that will be the Antichrist. Because he didn't believe in an Antichrist, he was looking for a Messiah. Therefore, the building of the temple will be an extremely deceptive thing to Jewish people who will flock to that as if somehow the one who enables them to do that will be the Messiah, and he will appear that way until he walks into that temple and declares himself God. And the scripture says, at that moment, flee to the mountains, because all hell is about to break loose. Those are the things that the Bible tells us about. Do we really believe those things, Troy?
Yeah, I mean, you know, some of us have head knowledge of these things, but you know, just looking at the state of the church in America, we don't really believe it. We have knowledge of it, but we don't believe it's really going to happen.
Yeah.
But yet, you know, as we've discussed on this show, the signs are just, you know, it's the Revelation 9/11, it's flashing big red letters. I mean, Pastor Paul Bagley, he said that that's what Jesus showed him, big red letters, Revelation 9/11. So, you know, it's God's sent us so many warnings over decades and decades, and we're still asleep.
Yeah, well, you know, it's interesting because he's been warning us ever since about 1740 when George Frederick Handel penned Messiah. And that entire musical manuscript is singing about the second coming of Christ and all of the warnings leading up to it. And it's sung every single year all over the world for over 350 years to prepare the way of the Lord for history's final hour. It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, it's an amazing you know, Christmas song that we all come and play, that we all watch and listen to, right?
Yeah. The Lord himself will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delighted. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord, and who shall abide his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify. Well, Troy, it's so good to have you joining us. It's amazing that somebody can speak these things out of Southern California.
That's true. Maybe I'm the only one left.
Well, I escaped there 30 years ago after spending 30 years there, but God did a lot of important things, still does, out there in California. Thanks so much for joining us. Keep preaching the message, brother. And friends, get a copy of this great book, Revelation 9/11, How the Book of Revelation Intersects with Today's Headlines, $25 hardbound book, yours for $20 on our website, saveus.org. Become a partner with us. Friends, do it today. Don't delay. History is looming right in front of us. And help us to get the message out. You can be a partner in getting the message out. Do you see it that way? I hope you do. Go to the website, saveus.org. Make your generous gift. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Let's be in this together. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.